So tonight, I continue on in this series of pursuing Jesus together. And this morning during the Sunday school hour, I picked up on that topic. And so tonight then, I'm going to continue on with another specific emphasis on this phrase of pursuing Jesus together. If you weren't here in Sunday school, then and you usually come on Sunday nights, it's been 8 weeks since I last preached on this series. So it's been a while since we've done it. So I want to make sure we have a little bit of a backdrop on what we've talked about up to this point. We want to be a church who keeps the main thing the main thing. We don't merely want to be a church that has a ton of programmatic activity or a lot of things that we're doing and missing the point that God has called us to as a church. We want to be able to call each other to something specific, what God calls us to. We want to help one another to maintain accountability to that calling that God has given to us. And so I've talked about how even a statement like pursuing Jesus together can be somewhat like guardrails to keep us focused. A mission statement is not the end-all, be-all, but we pray and hope that God would use that to help us to exhort one another clearly. And so far, we've evaluated why we should know our mission in this series. Then we've evaluated our mission statement and then talked about how pursuing Jesus together is a concise, succinct statement to describe what we're about as a church family. On the third week, we took the topic of Jesus, because he is the center of any church. If Jesus isn't the center of a Christian church, it's not a Christian church, right? So we talked about Jesus, and then talked about what we mean by Jesus, because Muslims have a portrait of Jesus, Mormons have a portrait of Jesus, general culture has a portrait of Jesus, and we talked about how we're saying the Jesus of the Bible as described in the scriptures that we have, in the canon, that Jesus is the only Savior, Mediator, Messiah, and Lord, the one worthy to be followed. Now, at the end of that message, I kind of skipped ahead into tonight's message and said, what does it mean if Jesus is the center? How do we focus our attention onto him? And I gave some specifics on that we need to be in the Word, we need to memorize the Word, we need to pray, we need to fellowship with the Lord and also fellowship with believers in our lives. And like I said, that was kind of a skip ahead to tonight. Because tonight what we're talking about, what I'm talking about here is pursuing Jesus. What does it mean to pursue Jesus? And so last time when I preached on Jesus, I focused on Philippians 3, and I'm just going to continue on in Philippians 3 tonight. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians 3 if you haven't already gone there, or you wouldn't have already gone there because I didn't tell you. So go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians 3. Some people might say, you know, why would we have a message on pursuing Jesus? I mean, isn't it just obvious that that's what we should do? And yes, in one way, it seems very obvious that Christians should pursue Jesus, yet there are many professing Christians who don't embrace that. You have some people who take a view that as long as you pray a prayer at some point in time in the past, then you can be guaranteed that you're going to heaven because you prayed a prayer at some time in the past. It doesn't matter at all how you live your life, as long as you prayed that prayer, you're going to heaven. Okay? And I would have a problem with that view. The other types of view that people have is they have more of a legalistic approach. It's like, Jesus, I need Jesus' grace to allow me into heaven. But once I have Jesus' grace to get me into heaven, now I really got to prove to God how appreciative I am. And now I'm going to work in order to make God, you know, impressed with me. I'm going to work in order to show God how great I am or how repentant I am. And neither approach is the licentious approach is not pursuit of Christ. But neither is the legalistic approach pursuit of Christ. The legalistic approach is a pursuit of yourself in order to impress God. That's not pursuing God. So we need to define what we mean by pursuing Jesus. What does Jesus call a believer to? How is a believer to live their life? Once you have exercised faith in Christ, you're looking to him. What does that mean for us now? And that's why I'm in Philippians 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse 12. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has just said that if by any means possible, he desires to obtain the resurrection from the dead. And now Paul says, not that I've already obtained this, okay, or have been made perfect. The implication is that when he is raised from the dead, he is going to be made perfect. Do you get that so far? Okay. And then he says, until that time, until the time of the resurrection, he presses on to live in accordance with that resurrection, to make the resurrection his own. And there's very interesting wording, and for many this may sound a little bit confusing, but in essence, Paul is showing that a Christian must pursue after Jesus until the day they see him face to face. They must pursue after him. I said earlier that there are some people who think that as long as you pray to prayer, you're all set. But the Bible obviously teaches otherwise. The Bible tells us, let me give you a theology lesson here, okay? More theology proper here. Justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification is the doctrine that teaches us that through the means of faith, God declares us righteous in Christ, okay? So it's apart from our works that we have done. Then the Bible talks about sanctification. Sanctification being set apart unto God for use, set apart unto God unto holiness, a holy way of life. And then glorification, the Bible teaches that at some point in time, those who have trusted Christ are going to be glorified. They're going to be resurrected, and then the presence and power of sin are completely abolished. Now, what the Bible teaches in those doctrines is that they're all linked together. Okay? If somebody is justified, they will be sanctified. And if they're being sanctified, they will be glorified. You can't have somebody glorified who hasn't been justified. And if somebody's being sanctified, they will be glorified, and they were justified. Do you get that? Do you tracking? Okay, good. So what we see here is that they're all inextricably linked, and you can't skip over sanctification. Somebody can't just say, well, I trusted in Jesus. I was justified, guaranteed to be glorified. It doesn't matter if I'm sanctified. No, you have to have all of these because all of these are under the overarching umbrella that God calls salvation. And his plan of salvation for his children. Even Ephesians 2:10 is very explicit when it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Does anybody know the rest of that? For good works. If God created his children unto good works or godliness, and he decided that beforehand, does God follow through on what he says? We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we, doesn't just say that we might or may, or he says that we should. And there's a guarantee in that should, that we should walk in them. God prepared that we should obey him. But this obedience isn't in our own strength. The good works are done in Christ Jesus. On the basis of him, on the basis of his glory, they're done because God has destined us for them, and a believer grows in this type of obedience. But at this point, we could ask the question, like, what does that look like? Like, how do I, or what does my obedience, how do I know it's a godly obedience? Philippians 3, going back here, Paul says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You guys know what the it is in that statement? I press on to make it my own. What's the it? He's more specific than that. The resurrection from the dead. I press on to make the resurrection my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, I don't want anybody thinking here, oh, Paul just wants to be resurrected from the dead. He doesn't care about Jesus at all. Jesus is a means to the resurrection. That's not what Paul is thinking, because just earlier he says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Right? So Jesus is the goal. The reason why he's anticipating resurrection is so that he can see Jesus face to face. That's his hope. It's like what the Apostle Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain, because he gets to see Jesus. To be with him is greater than being in this fallen world. But, you know, Paul goes on and says, nevertheless, I need to be here, is what he says in Philippians chapter 1. Paul wants resurrection because he wants to see Jesus. And then he shows this is what acceptable obedience looks like, an obedience that presses on for Christ. But even that, we have to define. And Paul makes it clear a little bit. He says, I press on towards the goal. Or he says, straining forward to what lies ahead. Hold on. Let me get back. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Okay? This isn't an obedience that we're saying, well, Jesus saved me, now it's up to me. Okay? Think of it more in terms of an analogy. If your child was going to a dangerous spot and they were yelling for help, they're falling over into a fire, let's say, and you grab a hold of their body, and what's the child do but grab a hold of you? Right? That's the response of the child. That's kind of a part of a picture of what Paul is painting here. Jesus has laid hold of me already. I'm rescued. But I lay hold of him because he's the one that saved me. He's the one that's rescued me. And so I grasp a hold of him. But Paul broadens the picture, because the process of sanctification goes on and on in this life, right? It's not just one moment where we grab a hold. But he says that he presses on to make it his own. That word for press on could be translated pursue. I pursue this. Paul is showing us what a grace-motivated obedience looks like. It's all about Jesus. It's all because of what Jesus has done for me. He's the one that's rescued me. And now, Paul doesn't just say, I lackadaisically follow after him. He says, I press on. I pursue after him. Paul's actually showing that in a believer, there ought to be fervency in pursuit after Christ. Not because Jesus doesn't have us, but because he does have us. To move, this word for pursue means to move quickly and energetically towards some objective. Quickly and energetically towards some objective. When David was going through and evaluating pursuing Jesus together, and we were talking through some different things there, he gave this illustration that I think is really helpful in thinking about pursuit. He talked about pursuit planes. Technically speaking, pursuit planes were planes built before World War II, and they were built for high speeds to be able to attack an enemy aircraft. Okay? They were built for speed and purpose. They're not just flying around, flying the friendly skies, right? They're going a certain direction. No pit stops, focused. We've got to get from point A to point B. This is what Paul is saying to us as Christians. That's what he's saying to the church in Philippi. Press on, pursue, focus your attention onto Jesus. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says as well. We focus our attention on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. He is our life. So we commit to move forward and not just walk lazily, but energetically move towards the objective. A Christian must pursue Jesus. Now at this point we can say, I know I've failed at this. How many of you think you failed at this? Yeah. We've all failed at this. The sad thing is though, sometimes people can look at this and go, oh, I failed. I failed. And you know what? We've probably said this too. I failed again. Right? And I did it again. I failed. I wandered away. Oh, man. And what we can allow ourselves to do is we can allow ourselves to wallow in the shock that we failed. And what happens when that takes place? We're living in failure, right? Paul tells us how we ought to focus. He says, I pursue Jesus, but then he shows what that looks like daily. He addresses, I believe, even our failures and our joys in our life, how we should think about those things. And he goes on and he shows us a Christian must continue to pursue Jesus. Now look in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I love this verse because it's a confession of weakness, but it's also a confession that I don't trust in all my laurels even. I don't trust in my sin to keep me from God, and I don't trust in my greatness to make God love me more. As I think about our hearts, as I think about us as a church, I wonder sometimes if we give in to our weaknesses and embrace a worldly sorrow. A worldly sorrow that just feels bad. Woe is me. I'm so horrible. And doesn't really confess that God is the Savior, but you think that it's up to you to make God love you more. We allow our weakness to win. We expect God to be okay with our lethargy. You know, obviously I can't do it. And that's the point, right? I can't do it in my own strength. I get up again because God has made promises. I look to him and I say, well, I have no idea what I'm going to do today. I know what I did yesterday. I have no idea what's going on today, but I'm getting out of bed today because God made promises. And I'm going to believe those promises. Paul says he forgets what lies behind and strains forward to what lies ahead. This word for forgetting is in the present tense, which seems to indicate that he's consistently not allowing his past to control his present. Consistently guarding his mind to not allow the past to control the present. You know, the reality is all the good things I did yesterday won't make up for any of the bad things I did today. Right? And all the bad things that I did yesterday aren't going to define who I am today. What's in the past, it's done. I can't change it. All I can do is trust God and say he is going to work in those things as he wills. But I press on. I can't let those things create sinful pride in me to go, well, you know, I mean, I prayed an hour yesterday, so I don't have to feel as bad if I didn't pray today. Have you ever done anything like that? It's sickening. You know, we trust the yesterday to make up for today's failures. And Paul's like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that yesterday. I can't live in yesterday. I live today. Jesus has given me today. And so he's not going to allow those thoughts to distract him. Either his sin or his achievements. It's Jesus that he focuses on. And that's what he says. He says he forgets what lies behind, but he strains forward to what lies ahead. Now, there's another hard word, I think, that many people may have a hard time with. Because a lot of times, I think, in our culture, people look at Christianity as something that is supposed to be easy. You know, come to Jesus, experience rest for your souls, and that's true. But we misdefine what that means. And it's all going to be this bed of roses. Easy, easy. We think of Christianity like a cruise ship where God is supposed to give us the sun and not rain, because that would be a bummer if you're on a cruise ship and it rains the whole time. We think God has to give us the buffets. We have to have the pool. We have to have the, you know, it'd be nice if we could be upgraded to a better room. And that's how we think about Christianity. But what the scriptures show us is Christianity is more like a battleship than a cruise ship. It is a fight. There is a war going on. I remember I had a professor once in college who said, and we were going through the book of Ephesians, and he said, if God were to rend the divide between the spiritual realm and the physical realm, and we saw the warfare that was going on, I would imagine that would radically change a lot of our behavior. But we do know there's spiritual warfare going on. We ought to believe God's word and what he says. There is a fight that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual darkness in heavenly places. We have sins that we struggle with in our own lives. We even what I talked about in Sunday school this morning, we need to beware lest an evil heart of unbelief crop up in one of our hearts or in this midst. We have to be on our guard. We have to discipline ourselves. And Paul says, straining forward. Does that sound fun? Doesn't it? I mean, I'm not the kind of person that says, oh, give me straining today. But I will say, and I know I've mentioned this before too, in my personal experience and my relationship with the Lord, when I came to faith in Christ, it was almost immediately a battle that came in that I had really never experienced before. And it was fight. What is going on? And I could know joy in knowing God, but there was this battle that was raging on that I'd never, but this battle like unlike before. Because God has called us to the front lines. God has called us to press on. There is something better than what this world has to offer, right? And too often we look to this world, we look to what we do, and we say, that's going to give us life. But he who strives to find his life in those things will lose it. But he who loses his life for Christ finds it. So we press on. We press on, and then Paul says, but we have to have a focus. We have to have a direction that we're going, right? I mean, we can't just go, I'm running. Where are you going? I don't know. But I'm running. He says there's a focal point that we're going towards. Paul says elsewhere, I'm not just like a guy beating the air, running around. But he wants to focus on Christ, and specifically in this context, he talks about focusing on Christ in his return. I press on to make it my own. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Again, that word for press on is pursue. I pursue toward the goal. I have a resolute focus towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. There's a prize for those whom Christ has laid hold of. There's a prize for those who grow in sanctification and press on towards Christ. And what is the prize? What does Paul just say in the text? What's the prize? What? I press on towards the goal for the prize of what? High calling of God, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. But what does that mean? I believe that's referencing the day when we're summoned into eternal life with God. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? I mean, how long for that day? That day. I mean, think about the upward call. Think about it in terms of a king summoning someone into his courts. You know, and this is the King of Kings. This is Isaiah 6 king whose train of the robe fills the temple. And there is going to be this day that Paul says he's pressing towards where God is going to summon all of his kingdom citizens. Come home. What is that day going to be like? Paul says, I am pressing towards that day. I'm working hard because that day is really going to come. And we need to believe that's really going to come. That's not an imaginary day. Jesus really is coming back, and he's going to summon us. And when he summons, we're going. There's nothing keeping us here when he summons us. And so the prize that he's talking about is that calling when God says, come home. Come home. And we see Jesus face to face. That Paul said, I count them all as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And that's what he says here. The goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. God's going to summon me, and I'm in Christ. And God sees me as his own, and not only at that point in time, God will no longer simply declare me righteous, but I will be righteous in my actions. I will be righteous in my spirit. That John says, we don't know what we're going to be like, but we know that when we see him, we'll be like him, because we'll see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. We look forward to that day Jesus comes back again. And just a few verses down, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Do we get this? And then, listen, just to help us, because Paul says, thinking about the future and that future day enables us to purify ourselves today and pursue after Christ all the more. I want you to get this mental picture again of Revelation 21. Now, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now he says, this is what the loud voice is saying. Can you imagine hearing that announcement? I just imagine myself, when the new heavens comes down to meet with the earth, I just imagine myself doing this the whole time. Do you see this? Can you see? Look! And then to hear this loud, booming voice declaring what's taking place. And this voice saying, God himself will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death, no more sorrow. But to hear that voice say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Better than what even Adam and Eve had in the garden. And Jesus, and Paul says, I press on to obtain that. I press on to pursue after Jesus because I want to see him. I want to see him face to face. I pursue zealously after him. And Paul is saying all of this to a church, a body of believers in Philippi. And as he says all of this, Paul goes on in verses 15 and 16, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. There could have been some people reading this going, it doesn't excite me as much as it seems to excite Paul. But Paul says, if you're a believer, God will reveal it to you. He will grow you in this. But the degree to which he's grown you, pursue. And then when he grows you more, pursue him at that degree. And when he grows you more, pursue him at that degree. And keep pursuing after him. And just know, he'll reveal it to you. So this whole process of obedience, this pursuit of Jesus, is because Jesus has laid a hold of us and because God promises to not let us go. and he will reveal what we need. Practically, when I think about pursuing Jesus, if I can give encouragement to us on what this looks like in our daily lives, I would say we need to make plans for this. Because naturally, even when I, like what I talked about in Sunday school this morning, naturally, we tend to coast. We need to be proactive. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the doctor. I had blood work done. And I had some numbers that didn't look so good. And the doctor said, you need to diet and exercise. And we'll take your blood work again in a couple of months. And what I did at that point is I had my iPhone and I got a nutrition app to help me to know how much cholesterol and all that other stuff. But I didn't think about this as, man, I'm being so legalistic. What? I'm just charting all these calories here. It's like I'm trying to obtain favor with the doctor. No, I need to know. I need some help. I need to be proactive in this to know that I'm being disciplined in this. The same is true for our spiritual life. Yes, you can be legalistic in trying to write everything down and say check mark, check mark, check mark, but not necessarily. We need to have, as I said before, we need to have people in our lives, and we need to be proactive with engaging people and having people engage us in our lives. That we know open doors of communication. You can contact me anytime, and I know I can contact you anytime. We need to be people who pray. I mean, that's where the relationship grows. That's where battles are won, is on our knees. We need to be a praying, communing people. And you say, I don't have time to do that. No, you don't have time not to pray. You need to be in the Word. Because the Bible says we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And where do we grow in our knowledge of Jesus? It's through the Word. That's the inspired scriptures that the Spirit reveals Christ to us. And so we need to have disciplined time where we say, I'm going to be in the Word here. So we discipline ourselves personally and we have other people in our lives. We pray, we grow. And we seek after the Lord and then just say, Lord, reveal other things. How can I pursue you? That's an intense phrase. It's not what's the minimal requirement so that God can just say you're doing okay, right? That's not what an Olympic runner says. That's my goal, to be okay. It's Jesus is coming again. And not in my strength am I going to do this. But it's in the strength he provides. And because he's promised to provide the strength, I'm running. And I'm running until I see him face to face. So, with that, we'll close our time again in prayer. And simply asking that God would enable us the wisdom, give us the wisdom to know what steps we can take to pursue him all the more. The measure that he's given to us, let's pursue him. And then seek to grow in that. I also want to encourage you with one other thing. I would encourage you, off of tonight's message, write down one thing. Just one thing that you would say, I need to incorporate this one thing in my life or back in my life, but I need this. And then tell one other person that. Say, I need help with this. I need to do this, or we need to do this, whatever it may be. But I would encourage you to do that off of this message here. So let's pray together. Let's pray for each other that we would be a people who pursue after Jesus. So break up into groups, and I'll close our time in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and we praise you, God. We praise you, Lord, because we confess that even we, your children, are often faithless, but he who calls us is faithful. And he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. And you have grown us more and more, even in our faith and in our repentance. And Father, we ask tonight that where we are today, that we would grow in that. And move forward and pursue Jesus resolutely. I pray pray, Father, that we wouldn't be people who simply read the Bible because we have to, but just as a rule, but we read our Bibles because we want to know you. We want to grow in our understanding of you, and we do need this. And that would be the case in all other areas of our life, Lord, that we would recognize you've laid a hold of us, so now we're free. We're free to lay hold of you. Our life is bound up in Christ. And so, Father, I pray we would find more and more and more of that glorious life in him. Please, Father, help us. Because tonight, tomorrow, this week, as we go into work, whatever it is that you've called each of us to do, we can become so sidelined into thinking that life just resides in those things. We can forget that you're coming back again. Lord, please let thoughts of Jesus' return permeate our thinking so that we glorify you in whatever you ordain for us to do this coming week and in the weeks to come, whatever you give to us, Lord. So praise your name. We glorify you. Amen.